This past week, I was talking to a friend of mine that lives in Oklahoma City, and he was telling me about a recreation center that they just put in the city. That it's kind of like a bowling alley, but it's not a bowling alley. Instead of bowling, what they have is they have axe throwing. Yeah, they set up targets. And you go and you throw axes at the targets. I mean, how great is that? I want one. I want one. I want to get back in touch with my Viking roots and throw a few axes. What a great world we live in. You know, we really do live in amazing, amazing times. Just incredible advancement in technology, in science, and communication. It's an incredible, incredible world that we live in. But it's also interesting that in spite of all of our technological advancements, we still have the same human problems that have always been around. And to me, it's just amazing that even in this time of year, a time that is really a time of rejoicing and celebrating for a lot of people, this time of year is actually more difficult. Because in spite of all the good things that are happening in this world, people's stress levels are higher and depression and suicide rates are increasing. And one of the things that I believe has become a kind of a marker of the day and age in which we live in, it's the loss of joy. Loss of joy. People are stressed out, they're weighed down, they're anxious, they're angry, they're broken, they're sad. And so this morning, as we talk about Christmas, we're going to see that Jesus has come to be the antidote to all of that. He has come to restore joy. Amen? He has come that life would have meaning for us. And we're going to look at this amazing passage in Isaiah chapter 9. We're continuing our Christmas series this morning called Promises Made, Promises Kept. And the idea behind these series is we're going to every week take an Old Testament prophecy of the coming of Christ and see how that prophecy is fulfilled in the New Testament. You know, a lot of times when we read the Bible, we read the Old Testament, we read the New Testament, and we think they're two totally different stories, but they're not. The Old Testament and the New Testament tell the same story. It's the story of God's redemptive plan for mankind. And so the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus in the New Testament. It's what the Old Testament is all about. It's all pointing to Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at some specific prophecies and kind of connect the dots, because I want you to see that the plan of salvation is something that God so meticulously planned out with great care over many, many centuries. There's a verse in the book of Revelation that says about Jesus. It says that Jesus is the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, even before the world was created, the plan for Jesus coming into this world and dying for the redemption of mankind was already in place. Now think about that. Before Adam and Eve first sinned, God already had a plan to save us. And this is true not only globally, it's also true for you personally. Before you ever knew God, God knew you. Before the day you were born, God had a plan for your salvation. And God worked everything out in His timing for you to come to know Him so that you could spend all eternity with Him. How great is that, church? Amen? And so we're going to look at some of these great Old Testament prophecies that lead up to the coming of Christ. Isaiah chapter 9, we'll start at verse 1, where Isaiah wrote, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And there's a lot that we just read, a lot to unpack here. But let me just say that the core of this entire message from Isaiah is that the Messiah, Jesus, would come to break the chains of bondage and to set God's people free, and that the result of this new freedom is going to be joy, that God would impart joy to his people. So we're going to look back at a few of these verses, and I want to give a little bit of background, some historical background, because as we get into that, you see how amazing God's word is. So Isaiah chapter 9, again, going back to verse 1, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Of those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." So Isaiah mentions here the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. What is that all about? Well, Zebulun and Naphtali were two of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they were two of the most northern tribes of Israel. Isaiah is writing about 700 years before Christ. In 722 BC, the kingdom of Assyria came down and they attacked Israel. And they came in from the north and eventually destroyed the capital city of Samaria. So these northern tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali, they were the first and the hardest hit by the Assyrians. That's why Isaiah is saying that there was gloom in the land and distress in the land, and they had been humbled. But this was the same land that 700 years later Jesus Christ would be raised in. Now, he was born in Bethlehem in the southern part of the kingdom, but he was raised in the city of Nazareth on the Sea of Galilee, which is right smack dab in the middle of the tribe of Naphtali. So the big message here is this, that it was to those who had suffered the most that Jesus came first. These people that had lived in so much gloom and heartache, Jesus came to them. So God is promising restoration and life to those who had been the most hurt, the most hurt. This is what God does. Those that are poor and downtrodden and distressed and beaten up by life, Jesus came for them. Amen? Never look down on anybody because they're poor. Or because they don't have a job. Or life has beaten them up. Never look down on people like that, because guess what? God is for them. God is for them and God is with them. It's kind of easy for us, and I'm as patriotic as the next person, but it's easy for us as Americans to start kind of having a pride. A pride. Listen. You're living where you live because God blessed you to live where you live. Amen? Never think it makes you better than the person that's living in an impoverished third world nation. You're not better. You're blessed. Right? You're blessed. God came for the poor, the downtrodden, the beaten up. God sent his Savior first to the people who suffered the most. And then verse 3 says, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder." So this is the promise to the nation of Israel, but in a just bigger scheme of things, there's a deeper meaning intended, and that is that the promise of the Messiah, Jesus, was not only for the Jewish people, it's for us Gentiles too. It's for everyone who has found Jesus Christ. There is the promise of joy. Amen. You have enlarged the nation. Listen, God has not come to make your world smaller. He's come to make your world larger. He's come to enlarge your life. He's come to enlarge your vision. He's come to enlarge your heart and enlarge your generosity. He's come to make your world and your life bigger. He's come to give you purpose and meaning and direction. He has not come. There's a lot of people that think, man, if I become a Christian, it's just going to shrink my life up and make my life smaller. And that's just a lie from the enemy. When we give our lives to Jesus Christ, our world actually gets bigger. Because God opens up purpose and meaning of our life. You've enlarged the nation and increased the joy. Increased their joy. God wants to increase our joy, church. And then Isaiah gives two examples of increased joy. As people rejoice at the harvest. Now listen, I'm not a farmer, nor am I the son of a farmer. But I'm the grandson of a farmer. And I've known a lot of farmers, and I know this. I know farming's hard work. I know farming is getting up early and sometimes staying up late. Farming's a lot of hard work, and farming is also one of those jobs where you just do not see instantaneous results. You work, and then finally you see the results when the harvest comes, right? And so even the harvest season, even though it's hard work, there's rejoicing in it because the farmer can now look back at his whole year of work, all those early hours, all those late hours, all the hard work, and they can see the result of their labor. And so the harvest time is a day of rejoicing. Church, I want you to know that when we're true followers of Jesus Christ, when we're truly following him, it's just hard sometimes, isn't it? It's hard. It's difficult. It's not easy all the time. But I want you to know there is coming a day of harvest and a day of rejoicing where you're going to look back and you're going to say it was all worth it. Amen? It was all worth it. A day of celebrating, a day of rejoicing. And then the other example of rejoicing that Isaiah gives is a warrior rejoice. A warrior rejoices over the plunder. And again, it's this picture of a warrior going to battle and laying down his life and the difficulty of doing that and seeing your friends wounded and that the warrior. But then when the battle is done, there's a celebration. There's a victory, right? There's victory. And being a follower of Jesus Christ, it's spiritual warfare. You're in a battle. You're not in a battle the way they were, but you're in a battle with the enemy of our souls. And you're fighting for the faith and you're fighting for your family. But I want you to know there is going to come a day when you look back and there's rejoicing because we were faithful to the Lord and we fought and we didn't give up. Amen? As a warrior rejoices when dividing the plunder. And I want you to know when you get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of plunder. Right? Do you know even the streets are made out of gold in heaven? It's going to be a lot of dividing the plunder. And we're going to look back at the difficulties of this life. And we're going to say, it was so worth it. Amen? We're going to say, it was so worth it. Yeah. It's joy and rejoicing. And in order to keep our joy sometimes, we got to remember the big picture. We got to remember this world is not my home, right? This world is not my home. And as we do that, it increases our joy. And then Isaiah gives another historical reference here in verse 4. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. So to know who these Midianites were, you need to go to the book of Judges. The Midianites were people that had a stronghold in Israel, and they were oppressing the Israelites. So much so that the Bible says that the Israelites during this time when Midian was oppressing them, the Israelites had to leave their homes, and they're actually living in caves and in clefts in the rock. It was a desperate time in Israel. And the Midianites would come, and whenever the crops would start to grow in Israel, the Midianites would come in and just destroy their crops before the harvest. And the Midianites destroyed or stole all of their livestock. And the people are just barely eking out a living. But then God called a young man by the name of Gideon to be the deliverer of Israel. And Gideon, even though he was far from being a mighty warrior, God called him a mighty warrior. And he called him to lead the people. And he led the people faithfully to the Lord. And as he did that, God delivered the people through Gideon. And he gave them victory. And he broke that bondage that they'd lived under all of those years. It was broken. You can imagine the celebration in Israel as their oppression was taken off of them. Amen? Yeah. You have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. So remember now, Isaiah is looking back on something that happened centuries before, but he's also looking forward to what is going to happen through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ came into this world to deliver us from our oppressor, the enemy, the devil, Satan, so that the bondage that we were once under, the burdens that weighed us down, they are broken in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? All the heaviness. And remember this, church. Man, I know because I'm there too. Sometimes we just start feeling so weighted down and stressed out and like this big bondage upon us. But remember, church, Jesus has come to set us free from that. Amen? He's come to set us free. We don't have to live that way. And so, if we're getting all stressed out and fearful and weighted down, honestly, not to judge or be critical, we need to ask ourselves what's going on, right? If Jesus came to deliver me from the heaviness of this life, what's going on in me that I'm feeling oppressed and feeling stressed out? Because the answer is, when we're feeling those things, we need to take them to God. Amen? We need to let God have those problems and the heaviness that's weighing down upon us. And then verse 5, it's a great promise. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning and will be fuel for the fire. Isaiah was letting us know that one day there will be no more war. All war will be ended. Anybody excited about that? There will never be another war. Listen, God is not the instigator of war. God is the ender of wars. And one day, every war will be ended because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The next verse goes on to say this, and this is the portion that was made popular by Handel in the Messiah. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. This is Jesus. And the government will be on his shoulders. Listen, guys, one of these days, it's not going to be any more Democrats or Republicans. It's not going to be any more elections. No more political ads. One of these days, Jesus and Jesus alone will rule and reign over all the universe. Amen? Yeah. the government will be on his shoulders. And this is how Jesus will reign. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. This is what the reign and rule of Jesus Christ looks like. Righteousness and justice. From that time on and forever, the rule of the Lord Almighty, or the zeal of the Lord Almighty, rather, will accomplish this. From that time on and forever. How many of you are just looking forward to that day when Jesus Christ comes and he rules and reigns forever and ever and ever? Amen. And everything that he does will be right and just and good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so, church, as we celebrate Christmas, don't celebrate small. This is a big deal. Right? This is something amazing that God is doing. God's answer to everything that has ever oppressed us or terrorized us or wounded us, God's answer for all of that is Jesus Christ, his Son. He has come to be the Prince of Peace in our lives. Jesus said this. He said, "Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find" what? Rest for your souls. How many of you could just use a little rest for your soul? Amen. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I am so thankful that the yoke of the enemy has been broken through the cross of Jesus Christ and his victory over the grave when he rose from the dead. It's been broken, it's been broken, it's been broken. And so, church, let's refuse to live under the oppression of the evil one, and let's choose the joy of the Lord. Amen? Let's choose God's peace. Let's choose God's rest. Let's choose the life he has for us. Come to me, you are. So we're going to do that right now. We're going to come to Jesus with our weariness and our burdens. We're going to bring them to the Lord right now, and we're going to pray. But before we pray, I'm going to ask you to ask this question and ask the Lord to help you with this question today. What burden do you need to turn over to God today? What burden do you need to turn over to God today? Maybe you're worrying about finances. Maybe you're worrying about a big decision you need to make. Maybe there's some person in your life that you're concerned about, worried about. What are you carrying? What's that burden? Because we're going to take some time right now. We're just going to say, "Lord, I'm tired of carrying this burden. You promised that your burden is easy and your yoke is light. So I'm going to turn it over to you. Lord, I want to know your peace. I want to know your joy." Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Jesus, we thank you for this great invitation. Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Father, I want to pray right now for those who've come into this place and they feel weary, they feel burdened, they're weighted down, they're stressed out. God, I pray today that they would know your peace, that you would unburden their heart, and you would restore joy. Joy. Would you just right now, church, that thing that's been weighing heavy on your heart, that burden, would you just take it to Jesus right now? You walked in with it. Don't walk out with it. Don't walk out of this place. Let's give it to him right now. Lord, here's this burden. Here's this thing I've been worrying about. Here's this thing that's been weighing me down. Lord, it doesn't belong to me. I turn it over to you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Father, I pray today for your people. I pray, God, for rest. I pray your peace. And I pray the joy of the Lord would be their strength, Lord. We rejoice in you. We take hold of your joy today. Hallelujah. In Jesus' mighty name, everyone said, amen. Let's give the Lord thanks this morning. Hallelujah.